opening the scriptures to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 138. I'm thankful to the session for the privilege of bringing you God's word. We are at the 138th Psalm attributed to David, a Psalm of David. Listen to the word of God. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands. The word has done it. To be successful in business, you need a valuable service or product, a vibrant packaging of it, and thus you may be victorious over your competition. This mentality has infected too many in the church. This is evident by the pageants that are offered on Sunday mornings, which are advertised as traditional or contemporary or blended. Promotions and programs are thought to aid gaining a greater share of the market. From my perspective and experience, Reformed and Presbyterian churches have significantly adopted and adapted church growth methodology that's been developed in the 20th century. We need to expose this trend and to correct its influence. We need our confidence to be renewed in the vitality, the value, and the victory of the Word of God. Psalm 138 expresses wholehearted praise for what the Word of God has done. The Word has done it. This is one of the great rediscoveries of the 16th century Reformation. The work and witness of the reformer Martin Luther will help us to illustrate and apply the 138th Psalm. We will also listen to some comments from John Calvin. The 31st of October is significant for us as Reformed Presbyterians. On that day in 1517, the first public act of Martin Luther started the Reformation. He nailed his famous 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, on the 31st of October, 1517. In 2017, it will be 500 years since he made his formal protest against the abuse of indulgences by the Roman Catholic Church. It was an event that marked Luther publicly that the Word was at work in his mind and in his life to make him a different person. There would be some years before Luther came to a mature understanding of the gospel, but already he sensed that what he read in the scriptures was different from what he had been taught in the theology of the medieval church. Already the Word was making a difference in his life. The Word was pushing him to review what the church had long been teaching and to ask if that was the truth to be taught to God's people. Some years later, toward the end of his life, Luther sat back and reflected on what had been accomplished in the decades of his life. It was not by the clash of arms that the gospel had been advanced. He said, I probably could have plunged Europe into civil war, but I prefer to sit in the garden with Philip and drink beer and let the Word do it. That is how he saw the essence of his ministry. The Word did it. It was the Word of God unleashed and restored to the people of God who went forward and changed lives. 500 years ago, most people did not have a Bible. Most churches would not have had Bibles. Most church services would not have had sermons. There were no Sunday schools. The Word was a closed book in the life of the church in many ways. Luther opened the Scriptures. He preached the Scriptures. He wrote about the Scriptures. He restored the Scriptures to the heart and life of the people of God. In so doing, he restored the gospel. Psalm 138 celebrates the glory and the power of the Word of God. It celebrates the value of the Word. It celebrates the vitality of the Word. And it celebrates the victory of the Word. We want to think about these three aspects concerning the Word of God: the value, the vitality, and the victory of the Word. The value of the Word. The value of the Word is testified in the second verse of Psalm 138. I will bow toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your Word according to all your name. The New King James and the King James Version translates it thus: I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your Word above your name. That's a strong statement about the Word of God. In Hebrew, the phrase is so strong that translators have thought that they needed to back off a little bit. So the New International Version and the English Standard Version have translated it, for you have exalted all things, for you have exalted above all things your Word and your name and your Word. The New American Standard, which we are reading from, reads, for thou hast magnified thy Word according to all thy name. They translate that by changing one consonant in the Hebrew text. By changing another consonant, you could translate this text, you have exalted your Word above all the heavens. Even John Calvin was a little nervous with this text. He changed just one vowel, and then it read, you have exalted your name above all things by your Word. But the Hebrew is perfectly straightforward. It says, you have exalted your Word above all your name. Can you see why the translators were a little nervous about that? The Word above the name? What can be exalted above the name of God? Surely the original Hebrew cannot mean that the Word is exalted above the name of God. But that is exactly what David meant. We only know the name of God through the Word of God. We only know the character of God through the Word of God. We only know the work of God through the Word of God. The Word is absolutely foundational to all that we are and believe and have as Christians. David is intentionally giving us this unique expression to the value of the Word of God. It is exalted above all in the sense that it alone brings to us the truth of God. It alone brings to us the very word and message of God. Also in verse 2, we're told about faithfulness of the Word. Other translations have truthfulness of the Word, the absolute dependability of the Word of God. We can rely upon that Word. We can stake our souls upon that Word because it is true. It's true from beginning to end. It is the faithfulness of God manifested among us. Notice how it's expressed in verse 4. All kings of earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. These words were written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but in a very profound sense, these are the very words from God's own mouth. He speaks to us in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are themselves words from the mouth of God. He speaks to us in the Scriptures, and this is why we can rely upon them. This is why we can have utter confidence in them. This is why that they are exalted above his name, because they bring his name to us and we know him through these words. When someone reads the Bible, be aware of that person's understanding by the introductory remarks. You might hear either listen to the word of God or listen for the word of God. Very different. If a person says, listen to the word of God, you are summoned to reference the reading as God speaking to you. If someone says, listen for the word of God, the idea is that only in the moment of encounter with you does the Bible become the word of God. The Bible is not the word of God until you experience it. You should be very concerned if the Scripture is not believed to be the very words of God, the words from his mouth. The value of the word is huge for us. That is what Luther came to understand. That true word, that exalted word, that valuable word must be the authority in the life of the church and in the life of Christians. 3.5 years after posting the 95 Theses, Luther was summoned to give a defense of what was now his mature understanding of the Scriptures and of the Gospel before the emperor at the Diet of Worms in 1521. It was an august gathering of great princes of the Church and of the Holy Roman Empire in a fairly small room. Brother Martin was wearing the black habit of an Augustinian monk. He was summoned to appear before the powers of this world. He was asked to recant his teaching. The Church, in its criticism, was pressing one particular question that troubled Luther immensely. The question was, are you alone wise? What arrogance, little brother Martin. The doctors of the Church are wrong. The theologians of the Church are wrong. The bishops of the Church are wrong. The popes of the Church are wrong. You, Brother Martin, alone are wise? How can it be? Luther said that he really wrestled with that question. What he concluded was, what I have been teaching, what I have been preaching, what I have been writing about has nothing to do with me or my subjective judgment. What it has to do with is the objective teaching of the Word of God. He said, I stand here because I have been driven here by the Word of God. Luther was not a rebel at heart. He was a very conservative man. He didn't like all the controversy and struggle. He didn't like all the attention. He said, I have been driven here by the Word of God to stand where I stand. He said before the emperor, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, and to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. He may not have been correct about safe. It's clearly safe to stand by the Word of God in the judgment of God, but in Luther's day, it was not safe to stand by the Word of God in the judgment of men. As he walked out of the audience chamber, the guards of the emperor muttered as he walked by, "To the flames! To the flames!" Luther believed he probably would die a martyr. He thought of John Huss, a man who tried to teach the Word of God 100 years before, but died in the flames as a martyr. Luther was captive to the Word of God. The Word had become his truth. It had become his greatest value. It had become his authority. This is one of the great questions for the church today. Is the Word of God still our authority? Does it still bind our conscience? Is it still the place to look to find truth? Is it still the foundation of every confidence that we have in the faithfulness of God? One of the tragedies in the church in America today is a fatigue and a weariness with the Word of God. Don't we already know that? Isn't there something new and exciting? Luther commented on this in a sermon later in his life. He said, "I hear the voices of the people. Do we have to have that same old stuff all the time? That stuff about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus? Can't we have something interesting and exciting instead?" Luther said, "I suppose you want to go back on pilgrimage to see the Virgin's cape and Joseph's cap. That's right. That's where the action is. The Pope's secondhand junk." Luther said, "No. We have to stay with the Word so that we can stay with the gospel, so that we know what the truth is." Are the real issues of life still sin and salvation? Are the real issues of life still hope in heaven and the crown of glory? Or have the real issues of life become, what can I get out of this world? How can I maximize my happiness and my fun? Today, we have to be renewed with a sense of the value of the Word of God. God has exalted His Word above all His name. He calls us to do that in our hearts, in our lives, in our thoughts. That's the value of the Word of God. The vitality of the Word. Out of the value of the Word of God, we begin to grasp the vitality, the liveliness of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God among us. The Word of God reveals to us His loving kindness. Verse 2 says, "I will praise your name for your loving kindness," or "your steadfast love." Sometimes it's translated "your mercy" or "your love." It's a very rich Hebrew word. It speaks of God's covenantal care for His people, or the faithfulness of God to His people, or God's goodness that surrounds His people. This is a great message that we need to hear afresh. We need to be restored in confidence that God is caring for us, that God will preserve us and protect us, that God is for us in His goodness. In his Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin wrote some 300 pages. Then he paused to say, "All that I have written is useless to you unless you know one thing. That one thing is that God is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ." We may say a lot of true things, but unless we keep this great truth central, God is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, we really don't understand anything about God or Christ or His Word. And this is what Psalm 138 testifies to. It testifies to a God who is our Father and who cares for us, preserves us, and has given us His own Son. Verse 6 says, "Though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar." That's the steadfast love of the Lord. He remembers us in our need. He remembers us in our sin. He remembers us in our helplessness. He sends His Son, the Lord of glory, to become lowly with us. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "He who was rich for your sake, for our sakes became poor, that we in His poverty might receive the riches of God." This text reminds us that Jesus took our lowliness on Himself. He took our sins upon Himself. He took our burdens on Himself that we might be redeemed. Calvin said that you can study the whole universe from beginning to end and will never learn that God is your Father except in Jesus Christ. The universe by itself does not testify to the goodness of God. It testifies to his greatness, but not to his goodness. We can see this in our lives. It would not be hard to make a list of things that happened in your life that could be used as evidence against the goodness of God. A part of the sadness of contemporary Protestant religion in America is the pretense that we all can be happy and have a wonderful life all the time. It's a lie. If you try to sell people that lie, the great danger is that they will turn from the whole thing. One of the brilliant insights of John Calvin about afflictions is in the preface to his commentary on the Psalms. The Psalms teach us that because God is our Father in Jesus Christ, we renounce the guidance of our own affections and submit ourselves entirely to God, leaving him to govern us and to dispose of our life according to his will, so that the afflictions which are the bitterest and most severe to our nature become sweet to us because they proceed from him. That is one of the most remarkable sentences ever written outside of Scripture. It's an ideal of faith that is very hard for us to come to. Calvin knew this too. He talked about the death of one of his close friends who had been a constant supporter for him for 11 years. Calvin said, "Oh, how full of faith he died. What an inspiration it was." Then he said, "He is happy. I am wretched." Calvin was not a Stoic. Calvin didn't ask anyone to pretend they were happy when they were not happy. Still, he said that when by faith we look at this world as run by God, as controlled by our Father, then we can begin to move to a faith that can say, "Even the bitterest afflictions of my heart can become sweet to me because it is my Father who has sent them into my life." Look at verse 8. "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands." The Lord will accomplish, will perfect that which concerns me. It's not just David who can say that. It's every one of us in Jesus Christ. God will fulfill his purpose for me. He has a purpose and a calling on each of our lives. He is using each one of us in his own distinctive way. We should be filled with a wonderful confidence that God is working out his purposes in us. That is why this psalm is so filled with praise and with prayer. We hear the confidence in God and the turning to God in trouble. Calvin said, "Prayer is the exercise of faith." How do you build up your faith? How do you make it stronger? How do you have confidence in God as your Father for Christ's sake? It is by praying. It's by turning to him. It's by resting in him. It's by having confidence in him. This doesn't happen automatically. 10 years after posting the 95 Theses, Luther sent out a visitation team to the local congregations in Saxony. It became known as the Saxon Visitation of 1527. They examined the ministers as to the knowledge of faith and their members in the congregation. They reported, the report was a big fat F, failure. For the Reformation, the level of ignorance remained appalling. Luther was discouraged, but he went back to work. In the next year, he wrote his small catechism, in which he tried to summarize the central teachings of Scripture so that there would be a beginning of getting this message to the people. That little beginning began to grow. And we are recipients of the fruit of that in terms of our knowledge of the Scriptures. It is the word that must do it. Luther was right about that. Particularly, it is preaching that must do it. There's a famous incident in Martin Luther's life that illustrates this. Philip Melanchthon was a close friend of Luther, and he was a worrier. He was frequently distressed, not knowing what to do. Luther once said to Melanchthon, "Sin boldly!" Luther was not recommending sin. He was recommending that it's better to do something at the risk of sinning than to do nothing. That's what he saw in Philip. Philip worried and worried. He wrung his hands. One day, Martin couldn't stand it anymore, and he said to Philip, "Philip, do you want to hear the word of God from yourself, or do you want to hear it from another?" That's a technical question. Would you prefer to have your Bible in your lap and read it for yourself, or would you prefer to hear the word preached? That's what Martin was asking. Many of us would answer that question wrongly. The right answer is, as Philip knew, I'd rather hear it preached. If I just read it for myself, I may not hear it speak with all the force that it ought to speak in my life. So poor Philip answered, "I'd rather hear it from another." He knew he was going to hear it from another. Luther said, "This is the word of God to you. Your sins are forgiven." That's what we need to hear. We are sinners, and our sins can overwhelm us. Our sins seem to repeat themselves. We begin to wonder, can Jesus still love me? Will Jesus still care for me? Can Jesus forgive me one more time? In the preaching of the gospel comes this word to us, to everyone who looks to Christ, your sins are forgiven. That is the vitality of the word. The value of the word, the vitality of the word, the victory of the word. Psalm 138 speaks of the victory of the word. Verses 4 and 5. All kings of earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. They will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. That's a great prophecy. In David's day, there was just one little king in Israel who sang the praises of the Lord. He looked forward to a day when all around the world, kings would sing the praises of the Lord. This is David's prophecy of the Great Commission. It is his anticipation of the day when the truth of God, the word of God, will reach around the world. Great and small people shall hear and believe the word of God. They will give thanks for the word of God and they will sing it. We live in a day when this prophecy is being fulfilled. There was a pastor in a Reformed church in Nigeria studying in a seminary in California a few years ago who received a message that the home of one of the Nigerian pastors was attacked by a mob. That pastor's children narrowly escaped with their lives, but the children of another minister had been killed. When words of comfort were offered to the pastor for the loss of the children of his friend, he smiled. His comforter asked, "Why are you smiling?" He replied, "Oh, whenever they kill us, many are converted." Here is a man who could take the bitterest afflictions and find the sweetness of God's fatherly care for his people. Dr. Helen Rosalivier is a remarkable Christian lady who, over 50 years ago, was a missionary in the Belgian Congo. A rebellion broke out among the Simba tribesmen in 1964. Dr. Rosalivier was terribly abused by the worst thing that can happen to a woman. On the night of her greatest need, when all was dark, she said the Lord brought her a question. It was this: can you thank me for trusting you with this experience, even if I never tell you why? This abused and violated servant of God was able to say, "Yes, Lord." Here was a woman who could take the bitterest afflictions and find the sweetness of God's fatherly care for herself. This is the victory of the Word. The Word has done it. We will hear this at the last trumpet when the saints of God are gathered together to be His eternal church. One of the great cries will be, "The Word has done it." David prophesied that the Word would do it. He said, "Before the gods I will sing praises to thee. I will worship toward your holy temple." The opening verses of this psalm. This psalm, Psalm 138, is deliberately placed after Psalm 137. Psalm 137 describes how the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. It describes how the agents of the false God have besieged and taken the holy city. It speaks of how the people of God have been carried off into exile. How bitter was the affliction. How hopeless was the situation. Yet David, as a prophet of God, says that the day is coming when the gods will be confounded, when the false religions of the world will be cast down, when the false irreligions of those whose God is their bellies will be cast down, and when God will demonstrate His triumph in the rebuilding of His temple in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have lived to see this. Not the final moment. We have yet to see the great day of glory, but we have seen gods confounded around the world. We have seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead to be our eternal temple, our meeting place between God and man. We have seen the gospel going out. The Word has done it. We need to be renewed in our sense of confidence in that Word, valuable, vibrant, and victorious. God will accomplish His purpose in you and through you, to the glory of the name of His Son, and to the building of His church. May God grant that each one of us that have this confidence and can say it of our own lives, the Word has done it. Let's pray.